Morning, turn in our New Testaments to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and we would like to read just verses 14 through 30. Beginning to read then in verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to every one who has, shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Can we pray together, please? Our Father, our hearts are overflowing this morning with thanks and praise to you for the abundance of your mercy and grace that you continually daily to shower out upon us. We want to thank you specifically for this hour that we've had together, gathered with your Son at his table. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit as he's been here directing and enabling us to have this marvelous time with our beloved Lord. We bless you for it. We want to thank you now that in your great mercy you have placed in our hands a copy of your written word. We thank you for its record. We thank you for its revelation. We thank you for what happens to us when the Holy Spirit breathes upon it and causes its truth to find lodging in our hearts. And today, as we are here before you and before your word, that is our sincere prayer, that once again the blessed Spirit of God would breathe upon this written word, make it a living word to each one of our hearts. Lord, we know how much we need to hear from you. We are those people whose lives are in desperate need to continue to hear right from your own heart to our heart. So would this day you speak words of life to each one of us. Lord, before you speak, We want to make a commitment to you that we'll not just hear what you have to say, but by your grace, we will seek to act upon what you speak to us. And we bless you again for your kindness, for your mercy, for your great love, and for this opportunity that we have now. And we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As most of you know, the Gospel according to Matthew seeks to set before us our Lord Jesus Christ as God's King. As one brother has entitled his comments on this book, The King and the Kingdom. When we begin to read the Gospel according to Matthew, we find our Lord Jesus engaged in his ministry, and along with the forerunner, John the Baptist, he begins by proclaiming that men and women are to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, among us as the Lord's people, sometimes we don't take the necessary time to stop and ponder and let the Spirit of God make real to us what the Scriptures really are saying. And I think that many times this is true in regard to the issue of the kingdom of God. I think that we have made the kingdom of God sometimes synonymous with going to heaven. For example, in John chapter 3, in that marvelous experience of the Lord Jesus speaking to this man named Nicodemus, there we find our Lord Jesus informing Nicodemus that he has to undergo a very special experience before he can see and before he can enter the kingdom of God. But how often when we think about that passage in John chapter 3, that we thought that the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, before you can go to heaven, you have to be born again. Now that is true, but that is not what the Lord Jesus was talking about. He was talking about seeing and entering the kingdom of God. So here in Matthew's Gospel, we find our Lord Jesus beginning with this issue of the kingdom of God. Now in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find our Lord Jesus drawing his disciples up onto the side of a mountain, setting down and beginning to relate to them the reality of this kingdom. A kingdom that they could experience here and now upon the earth. He begins to lay before them the principles of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom. And then when we get over to chapter 13 of this same gospel, we find our Lord Jesus again speaking about the matter of the kingdom. This time, he speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom. How the kingdom of God is going to come into this world, it's going to increase, it's going to encounter various oppositions, and then finally there's going to be something of an outcome. But when we come to chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's gospel, here we find our Lord Jesus talking about the coming of the kingdom. Now, we remember earlier that the Lord Jesus, along with John the Baptist, says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. We find our Lord Jesus talking about the kingdom of God being in your midst. And the reason he could say that is because he, as the king, was there to manifest the reality of the kingdom. But now we find in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, that the Lord Jesus is seeking to help his disciples to understand some of the dynamics that are involved in the kingdom coming and being fully established here upon the earth. Because in chapter 24, his disciples had come to the Lord Jesus and asked him, what sign should we look for to indicate your coming back and the kingdom is going to be established? And so he begins to relate some matters to them. And as part of what he shared with them, we have this, what we call the parable of the talents. Now, again, I'm not so sure that that's the best title we should give to this parable, because that's not really what the focus is. The focus is upon the coming back of this man who went on a journey and calling into an account those who were his servants and what they had done with what had been entrusted to them. So let's just take a few moments this morning to consider together the parable itself. Now, I'm sure that you have read it many times yourself and heard others minister on it, but let's just take a few moments now to get some of the facts that our Lord Jesus gives us in this parable before us. First of all, in verse 14 it says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Now the word, the pronoun it here refers to the kingdom of God, as we find back in the first verse of chapter 25, when the Lord Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins." But here now, he's comparing the kingdom of God to a man who's going to go on a journey. And as he considers going on his journey, he wants to make sure that his possessions, what he owns, is properly cared for. So he calls his three servants, whom he has, and he begins to distribute his possessions to them. Now he does it according to their several abilities. In other words, he has apparently sat down and given some consideration as to these three servants, and he's measured out what he has, and he decides that this should be given to this one, this should be given to the other one, and finally, the last one should be given this responsibility. So he does this. And then he goes on his journey. And we are told here in the parable that as the man leaves and goes on his journey, these three different servants respond to the responsibility that's been given to them. The first one, who had been given five portions, immediately went out and took what he had and began to trade with it. That is, put it to work so that it would produce results. Not only just to protect what had been given to him, but to make sure that his master would gain from the investment that he had. The second one did the same thing. And then we come to this other one, the one who we refer to as the one talented person. Now let's remember that the master here decided out of his own wisdom who should get what. What responsibility should be given to which person. He didn't leave any of them out, but he decided which one would be responsible for what. And when you look at this parable, what you discover is that the Lord Jesus spends most of the time, that is, the bulk of this parable has to do with this last servant, the one who had been given the one talent. Because I think our Lord Jesus wants us to understand that he is faced with a real dilemma among his people. And the dilemma is that so few of his people take seriously and then are responsible to fulfill the responsibilities that he has given to them. And so he tells this parable about this man who had received only one talent, only one portion. And he goes on to indicate that this man reacted in a very irresponsible fashion. He took what had been given to him, and rather than going out and trying to invest it and then gain something for his master, he simply took and buried, dug a hole and buried his master's portion. So this was the way the three servants responded. So we're told that, it says in verse 19, "Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." So here our Lord Jesus, I believe, would have us understand that the journey that he has gone on, that after his resurrection, and he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, the period of time was going to be a long time. Now, we don't know how long. It was going to be a long time. But let it not be forgotten that there is going to come a time, regardless of how long it may seem to us, there's coming an hour when accounts are going to be required. That we're going to have to give an account for what we have been given. And this is what happened. So when the master returns, the one who had received the five came immediately and said to his master, "You gave me five, I put it to work, and now I have five, and I have 10 altogether." The same thing happened to the second one. And his response to them was, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little things I've given you responsibility for. Now I'm going to put you in charge something bigger so that you can enter into the joy of your Lord." But then it came time for the person who had received the one portion. And he came and he had to make some excuses. He had to find a way to try to get out of the predicament he was in. Because all he had, his master had given him this, And all he had was what was been given to him. There was no increase of it. There was nothing of benefit to his master. The master should have just taken and taken it along with him on the journey. It did not produce any results at all. And so the Lord Jesus, in this parable, indicates that the master was quite upset with this particular servant. And he addresses some very important issues that I think are relevant to us as he has something to say to this person who had received the one talent. Now, in verse 29, we find our Lord Jesus saying something through this master that I think that we need to give some serious thought to. Notice again verse 29. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now, when I first read this a number of years ago, I didn't feel like this was justice. I didn't think this was the right thing to do. It seemed to be so unmerciful, so unfair to take somebody in this predicament and take away what little bit they have and give it to the one who has the most so that he can have an abundance, and the one who doesn't have anything has lost he's lost everything. The one who had the one, he lost everything. It just doesn't seem to be the way the Lord Jesus would go about doing things. But you see, sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think our sentimentality comes in and begins to impact the way we think about certain things. Now let's get it absolutely clear this morning. Our God is a God of all grace. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago when we were with the brothers and sisters in Philadelphia, I shared out of 1 Peter 5. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, He is the God of all grace. May we never, ever think differently. And when we see the revelation of God in the person of His Son, in John chapter 1, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of that grace, we have all received grace upon grace. So let us not in any way allow ourselves to think that what God, our Lord Jesus is saying here through this parable, in some way ends up being unjust and unfair. But we need to face the reality of things. That even though He is a God of grace, He expects us to learn how to become good stewards of that grace. And there are no exceptions. So, he's talking about a time when you and I, as his servants, now please notice, he gave his possessions to his own servants. In other words, our Lord Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and as it relates to his redeemed people, those who have come to know him as Savior and Lord. This parable does not apply to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not talents in a general sense, your giftings that you have as a person. This is something that has been given specifically to you by your Lord, and you're going to have to give an account of what you have done with what you've been given. Now, the Christian life is to be a joy, a life that is characterized by joy. But brothers and sisters, may we not overlook the fact that we have to be held accountable. We need to be sobered at times to the reality of what's going to happen. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the now that we never stop to think about there's a time down the road when every one of us, no matter what you do, you cannot avoid it. There's coming an hour when you and I and every one of the Lord's people will have to stand before Him and give an account of what you've done with what you've been given. Now, the interesting thing in this one talented person is that it seems like he became an expert. You might even say he had a PhD in fault finding and excuse making. Does this sound familiar at all to us? Isn't it amazing how you and I can come up with what we consider to be good reasons for not doing what we know the Lord has called us to do? And so you see with this particular servant, he first of all tries to turn the tables on his master and say, the problem's with you. The reason why I didn't do something with what you gave me is because of the kind of person you are. You're a hard man to work for. You're so demanding. I mean, you gather where you don't sow. Somehow you finagle things around. And so immediately, this person, this servant, trying to get the light off himself and find the only person he could at the time to blame. So he began to find fault with his master. Now, isn't it interesting, brothers and sisters, that the five talented and two talented person didn't see any of that? It was only this person with the one talent that he began to somehow look out and try to find someone else that he could blame for his failure. Now, dear brother and sister in Christ, when you and I stand before our Lord Jesus at his judgment seat, there will be nobody that you can blame. We might as well go ahead and face it now. You'll not be able to say it was because of this or that or because of this person. He's going to hold you accountable for what you've been done, what you've done with what you've been given. And it won't be acceptable to find fault with him. Now, do you suppose that you and I are ever guilty of even trying to find fault with God? Very foolishly, yes, we do. We bring into question the way God does certain things. And sometimes we won't do it openly, but in our hearts, we question as to whether or not the Lord was wise in giving us the particular giftings that we have. You know, Paul addressed this issue in 1 Corinthians 12. One says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. I want to be like this other person. If I'm not, then I don't feel like I'm a part of the body. And you're bringing into question God's own wisdom, his decision as to who should receive what. This is not for us to decide. This is for him to decide. Our decision is, what are we going to do with what's been given to us? And not be guilty of finding fault with the one who has given them. And then this whole issue of making excuses. Oh, brothers and sisters, it goes all the way back to the garden. Trying to find somebody else to blame. Trying to find an excuse that will be acceptable. There's not going to be any acceptable excuses. You know why? Not only is our Lord so faithful and merciful to redeem us, to deliver us from ourself and our sin, and to put us into the kingdom of God, but he's also so gracious as to impart unto us a gifting. And then on top of that, he gives grace in order for you to properly use that gift. So that's why I said earlier, there will be no room for excuses when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. None at all. And so it's, I think, healthy for us at certain points in our lives to stop and look honestly at what's actually happening with our lives. That we don't go on wasting opportunities. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to get into this thing of the weeping and gnashing teeth, the outer darkness, okay? Just to simply say this, to me, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with lost opportunities. Do you know, brothers and sisters, we only go through this one time. No second chances. No matter what others say. Only one time around. That's it. One lifetime. And there will be no opportunity to go back and try to correct the mistakes. and make up for our failures and somehow try to redeem the lost opportunities. So I think our Lord Jesus here wants to sober us to the reality of things. For us to have to face up to the fact, this is it. And I don't care what you do, you cannot escape having to stand before your Lord and give an account to Him for what you've done with what you've been given. Now I want us to look at a few scriptures that I hope will settle something in our hearts. And that is that there are no exceptions in terms of us having something from the Lord that He wants us to be responsible for. Let's look first of all to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now notice, as God has allotted to each a measure. Read carefully what the Word of God has to say. In other words, God has been faithful to give it to each one of His children a measure of faith. There are no exceptions. You are not an exception. So we need to face the fact that you have received a measure of faith. Then look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice again, to each one of us. Not just in a general, generic way, but in a very specific and personal way, each one of us have been given a measure of grace, a portion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a gift. Not something you earned, not something you were born with, but something that you received from God as a gift when you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's very specific. Each one. And then look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. First Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a special gift. Again, I hope it really gets registered in our hearts. Each one. Then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Now, brothers and sisters, there are five verses of Scripture. Romans 12:3, Ephesians 4:7, 1 Peter 4:10, 1 Corinthians 12:7 and 11, and all five of them. You know, Scriptures only require two or three witnesses. Here we have five, very specific. I don't think you can even question as to what the intent of the writer was. He wants us to understand that each one, without an exception, has been given something from the Lord that they're going to be held accountable for. Now again, I know that when we approach this matter, it could be very easy to become a big, heavy thing for us. It need not be. But dear brothers and sisters, I don't know how you think about this, but I would rather go through a tough time now and wrestle with some of these issues now than have to stand before my Lord and then have to go through a rough time. You know what He wants to be able to say to you? You know what the words He wants to speak to you? What are those words? Well done. Was He able to say that to the one talented person who went and dug a hole? Do you think He wanted to be able to say that to him? Absolutely. And so we just need to face up to something. You will not be able. You won't have to say a word. It'll be so plain when you stand before Him that it's clear there is something there that came from Him that He's holding you accountable for. And it's better that we go through the rough time now and face whatever we have to face and still be able to hear, because we're not held accountable at this moment. Not yet. So there's still time, brothers and sisters, to make some serious adjustments in the way we've been approaching this whole thing. You see, again, I think what happens sometimes that you and I get lulled to sleep in the grace of God. That is, that we misunderstand what grace is. Grace is not just so that we're totally accepted, that is that. But it has to do with God involving us in His work. There is something very, very important to Him that He's doing. So as a part of our salvation, He delivered you from a life of meaninglessness. Can you see how sad it would be if you came into this world, you were born and went all the way through to the end and never got involved with what God was interested in? Oh, brothers and sisters. So God in His mercy has intervened in your life. Not only to forgive you your sins. That's marvelous and wonderful. But He wants to bring you into what He originally intended for you to be a part of. There's a place of function that He has for you in the age to come. What do you have hopes of being involved in the next age? Again, sentiment. Our sentimental ideas about heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a glorious day it will be. It won't be that way for everybody. It can be. But here our Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 points out to us it's not just a cut and dried issue. The issue has to do with what you do with what you've been given. And brothers and sisters, it's very, very clear. Each one. The moment you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Lord gives you your measure. And He wants you to learn. That's why you are a disciple. You are discipled by the Lord Jesus so that you can learn to be a responsible servant in the matters having to do with the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure probably at some point in your life, as a Christian, you have been faced with this issue of what God intends for you to be involved in the age to come. We've sung about it this morning. I mean, it still amazes me. The Lord was so gracious to make this real to me quite a few years ago, but every time I hear about it, it's almost unbelievable. How could He take a bunch of rebels and make them rulers? You notice what He said there in that Matthew? I'm going to put you in charge. I'm going to give you a position of rulership in this kingdom. Do you know, brothers and sisters, there's a new heaven and a new earth that is being brought into being, in which righteousness is going to dwell. And you know that it is God's plan for His redeemed people to have a place of functioning in rulership in that new heaven and that new earth? That's what God has called us to. But how can God take rebels, people who are His enemies, who are set on just living their life for themselves? How can He take people like that and work in them to where He can entrust into their hands the responsibility of ruling with their son? Now, if we are being honest, we have to admit there has to be a major job done in order for that to be something that God feels comfortable doing. But He is up to the job. And that's why it seems to me that God's priority is in the issue of character. Now you'll notice when the master returned and the servants came and presented their talents, the one with the 10 and the one with the 4, that he responded and said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Now he wasn't calling them good because they had done a good job. He was calling them good because of their heart condition, the kind of heart conditions they had. That what they wanted to do more than anything else was that they wanted to be able to stand before him and be seen by him as being responsible. Their heart attitude toward him was that they wanted to be obedient. I mean, brothers and sisters, what do you think is the most important thing about being in the kingdom of God? What do you think it is? Now think about the language. What does kingdom have to do with? Government. And we're under the government of God. What should be the primary thing that ought to occupy our hearts and minds? Obedience. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that even though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Do you think for one moment, brother and sister, that God is going to give us a place, a responsibility in his eternal kingdom if we have not learned how to obey here and now? It's foolishness on our part. And so what we need to discover is this grace that God so wonderfully supplies that enables us to be obedient to him and to take what he's given us and to use it in such a way that he's able to produce a character in us that is like his own son. Do you know the Lord Jesus is the only one that he can fully trust? You know that's why our Lord Jesus is presently in the position that he holds? Because as a man, he proved himself to be trustworthy as a servant. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father. In other words, obedience was the issue. And this is the issue for us as well. And so these giftings that we've been given, whatever God decides in his own wisdom to give us, how we use these in obedience to him is the way he goes about producing the character in us that he deems to be absolutely necessary in order to enter into what he's planned for us in the age to come. So dear brothers and sisters, may we be encouraged this morning to take seriously that you and I have been called by God. We've been forgiven by God. We've been imparted a measure of grace, of life, a special gifting, a manifestation of the Spirit of God, distributed specifically to you. And it's how we respond to what has been placed in our hands that qualifies to enter into the age to come, to enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, I hope that if you have been in any way making excuses, blaming somebody else, that you'll stop that as of today. You know, if you try to stand before your Lord and give an account to him, and all you're trying to say, well, Lord, now, if you had had to live with so-and-so as I have, or if you had had to encounter the circumstances that I had to encounter, it'll all just sound like tinny words, brothers and sisters. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At a couple of verses here. Verses 9 and 10. Testimony of the Apostle Paul and a declaration. He says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, brothers and sisters, what I think we need to seriously consider doing is really examining what our ambitions are. Now, some of us are probably considered not to be very ambitious people. But you know, my own evaluation of this is, we're all ambitious for something. Now, we may not be ambitious to make a big place in the world. And maybe the reason why we're not so ambitious is because we enjoy just hanging out, doing our own thing, being lazy. But some people are ambitious about being lazy. This is their thing. So we need to evaluate, where are our ambitions? What do we hope will be the outcome of our lives? Now, certainly, you would expect anybody who's standing in the place I am today to say to us, your ambition ought to be to please the Lord. And yet we have heard that so many times, and somehow it just never gets registered. But isn't that what Paul's pointing out to us? Our ambition, our one ambition. Now, this is not the first person in Scripture to make such a decision. You remember David in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Brothers and sisters, is this our ambition? I mean, have we narrowed it down? Now, there are a lot of peripheral things, but what is your ambition? As you look into your own heart, what is your hope of the outcome of the years or months that you spend here on the earth? As a believer, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your one hope to do? And here Paul is encouraging us, make your one ambition to be pleasing to Him. Now you remember in the parable, do you think that master was pleased with those first two servants? The one with the five and the two? What did he say? Well done. He was pleased. And so you and I think it would be healthy for us to face the fact that we've got to look at this as Christians, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take a good, honest look. We need to take inventory and evaluate where we're at. It's not that we're somehow run around with a magnifying glass, always analyzing ourselves, but I think at certain periods in our lives, we ought to stop and check ourselves out and see where we're at in terms of our hearts still aligned with this matter of having the ambition to be pleasing to Him, or has something else come in? You see, just because that happened to you one time doesn't mean it'll remain that way. We can very easily get distracted and something else can become our ambition. We have to always be on guard. And then Paul points out to us in that verse 10, for we must. Mark was mentioned this morning a couple times about the must. Here's another must. You know, when I was in the Navy in basic training, they had different classes that we were supposed to go to. And they categorized them as a must one, a must two, a must three, and a must four. Guess what? When it was a must one, guess what? You must be there. There was no excuses at all. Here Paul says, we must. I mean, you can't cancel this appointment, brothers and sisters. We must all. I mean, what are you going to do to avoid this responsibility coming and standing before your Lord? There's nothing you can do. You must. But we can do something about the condition that we're in when we arrive at that moment. We can change. If we need to, we can change. We can repent. We've been going one direction. Repentance is very simple. It's not complicated. You're going the wrong way. You stop. You put on the brake. You're doing 180 and you come back. That's all. Came to the Lord, brothers and sisters. Our hearts were one to Him. And all we wanted to do was what was pleasing to Him. But as things happen, we get distracted. And what we need to learn to do is come back and get on center again. And get our focus and recommit ourselves. Reaffirm our position in our relationship with Him. And we're told here in this verse 10 that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, our Lord is full of grace. And I'll guarantee you, if, when you are weighing this all out, he'll always be willing to put a little bit over on your side that didn't deserve to be there. Huh? He won't quarrel with you. He'll be full of grace. But on the other hand, he's not going to let you get by. You need to face up to the fact that you are going to have to stand there, and the record is going to be opened, and it's going to be right there. You'll not be able to quarrel with it, brother. And so it ought to encourage us to come back and get the focus, get online, and get about this business of being good stewards of what you've given to us. Now, I think that sometimes what happens is that we relegate this whole matter just to one area. Like, for instance, it seems to me that when we consider the matter of being the body of Christ, that most of our thoughts and attention only have to do with the meetings that we have in the body of Christ. But is that the only time we're the body of Christ, is when we meet? No. We're the body of Christ 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so it means that what the Lord has imparted unto us is not just for meetings. It's something that he wants us to be engaged in, trading with, if you please, using his language in the parable, that we're actively involved in using wherever the Lord places us. So whether it's in your own personal life, then you have a measure of Christ that will enable you to live a life that is pleasing to him, that is a manifestation of him. Now certainly, there are levels, and we are to grow from one level to another level. And so, to each one of us has been given what we need in order to live an overcoming life, a Christian life, a normal Christian life. It's not like somehow he's withheld something from you. He's given you all that you need, an abundance. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful what we say about God. But do you know that God is extravagant? Now, you see, many of us see him as a miser. He is very restricted in the way he imparts grace. He's very careful. But that's not the truth. The truth is, he has taken the riches of his grace, and what has he done with them? What has he done, brothers and sisters? He's lavished them out upon us. So again, you see, he has not withheld anything. I don't have any question that many of us in this room this morning have gone through some very difficult situations in our lives, even as children. The home we grew up in, they weren't perfect. Do you think the Lord doesn't take that into account? Do you think that somehow his grace is not sufficient for you because you had a difficult childhood? I know it can happen, but brothers and sisters, please understand, he's taken the riches, not the crumbs, the riches, the absolute best he has. And he's taken the whole thing and poured it out on top of it. So it means that personally, I'll not be able to offer any excuses. It was there. He daily, moment by moment, imparts to me all that I need to live the kind of life he's called me to live. It's true of you as well. So each one of us, what about our family life? You know what someone said to my wife and I a few years ago? We deserve one another. We were going through some very difficult times in our relationship, and still do. And you know what my tendency is? Lord, I made a mistake. You let me marry the wrong woman. This is not the one I needed. I got what I needed. Not what I deserve, but what I needed. So even in our family life, there are no perfect parents. There are no perfect kids. Just because you're Christian doesn't make it perfect. But is there grace available? Yes. There's abundant grace. And I'll guarantee you, brothers and sisters, if you can work it out in the four walls in which you live, you can work it out almost anywhere. But there's grace. There's gifting. There's an impartation from the Lord Himself. So you didn't marry the wrong person. You didn't get the wrong mom and dad. And mom and dad, you didn't get the wrong kids. You got the ones you needed. And God has given you grace. Adequate. Abundant grace. Adequate. For whatever the situation is. What about your experience in the world? Your social life. Your vocation. Your jobs. Your occupation. Well, if you believe the Lord has placed you there and given it to you, do you think He puts you there and then just somehow hang you out to dry and just leave you, let you make it on your own? Absolutely not. He's not that kind of a God. So whatever job you have, whatever relationship you have in the world with people and situations and circumstances, the Lord has given grace. The whatever you need to be able to make it through. And so you don't need to try to just screw up your courage and try harder. You need to discover the resource of His unlimited grace for your situation. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, if there's anybody who could have said, you know, I've got a few things that I had in my history, in my background that helped me get here. Remember Philippians chapter 3? He said, I take it all, throw it on the garbage heap, that I may gain Christ. He discovered in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, that there was the grace he needed. He didn't need anything else. It was there in abundant supply. So if the Lord has arranged your schedule and you have situations on your job with other people in the world, the temptation of the world, brothers, there is grace there to get through. We will not be able to offer any lame excuses to Him. Lord, it was just too much for me. Not too much. With the temptation, He will make a way of escape. It's there. And let's spend a few moments, this is probably where we should have spent most of our time this morning, about body life. The Lord Jesus places you by His Spirit into His body the moment you come to believe in Him. You don't have to be voted upon by any membership committee. No elders or deacons or trustees have to decide whether or not you are a member of the body of Christ. It is instantaneous. You're placed there. And with that placement in the body of Christ is also the giftings you need to be a functioning member in that body. Now, some of you know that we travel considerably. And therefore, we get to visit many assemblies in different places in the world. And brothers, I can say to you without any hesitation, the overriding need among God's people is for every member to be a functioning member in the body of Christ. Without exception. You know, we have a very dear friend of ours who lives on Long Island. We've known him for many years. And he had a swimming accident when he was 13 years old. He's a paraplegic. He has no function of his legs and no function of his hands. He can move his arms. He's in a wheelchair. And it's helped me over the years to realize that what has happened is these members of his body do not function properly because they are not linked with the head. His spinal cord was severed. And therefore, even though the head wants to, because there is no direct link with these other members, then the body can't function. Now, if you were to this morning to sit down and just take some time to consider, what percentage of the brothers and sisters that you know of in the body of Christ are functioning members in the body? What percentage would you say? Be generous. What would you say? 20%? That's being very generous, in my opinion. But let's even say 30%. Let's just go an extra step and say 30% of the brothers and sisters of all of God's people are functioning members. Now, if only 30% of the members of your body function, where would you be this morning in terms of being able to express the fullness of the life that's within you? That's what our Lord Jesus is faced with. It's not that there's any lack of life. It's just that somehow certain members, for whatever reasons, and there are many different reasons, they are not involved in giving expression to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is within. They become non-functioning members. Now that in itself is sad. But when you consider that what happens is, if you have 30% people functioning and 70% not functioning, then the 30% who are functioning have to also carry the load for the non-functioning members. So again, I hope we see how very, very important this issue is. I heard one brother say, we really don't have the church until we have every member as a functioning member. We don't have it as the Lord wants it to be. Now again, we can't make the decision for each other, but you can make the decision for yourself. And so there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's very, very clear. Each one has received a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, that is, for the benefit of the whole. You have received something from the Lord. And all He wants you to do is find a way to give away what He's given to you. And you'll find out that the more you try to give it away, what happens? You get more. You just can't give it away. And yet, isn't it true that among most of us as the Lord's people, as the body of Christ, the greatest percentage of people are still non-functioning members in the body of Christ? Now, where should I start? Let's assume that some of us are here this morning as non-functioning members. Where can I start? Well, I think we can start, first of all, agreeing with what the Word of God says, that you put your name on it and say, Ernie Heil, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, has given you something from Himself by His Spirit that will enable you to help the other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ if you'll go ahead and give it away. Put your name on it. That's the first place to start. Accept the fact that the Word of God says to you that you have received from the Lord something that will benefit your other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that will be a benefit to them. And then begin to look for ways. I mean, brothers and sisters, I can assure you, in terms of our fellowship here with this group of brothers and sisters, all you need to do, I don't want to overstep my boundaries here, but all you need to do is to go to some of these brothers and sisters who have oversight and things and say to them, listen, I want to find out my place. And I'll guarantee you, they will work with you in this matter. Let me suggest as well, you know, there are many, many things that we are involved in as the body of Christ. A lot of practical things. And, you know, sometimes the way the Lord leads us into a coming to know what our giftings are is by getting involved, and through the involvement we discover. And so, maybe it was just practical things. And as you're involved in the practical things, you find your heart seemingly burdened about a certain thing. And you begin to pray about it. You begin to share it with others, and they pray. And all of a sudden, you begin to discover, yes, the Lord Jesus has imparted unto you a measure from Himself that will enable you to involve. But you know what happens many times? We want to take the step from down here all the way up to here without going through the steps in between. The Lord just simply doesn't do it that way. And so I would suggest to you, you start off saying to the Lord, Lord, I am a member of Your body. You've imparted something to me, and I want to learn how to be faithful with it. I want to be able to stand before You and hear You say to me, You've done a good job. I'm pleased with the way that You have used what I've given you. And I guarantee you, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but I think the Lord will fall all over Himself trying to get to you, to help you discover the place He has you designated for in the body of Christ. So first of all, accept the fact you are a member of the body of Christ. And in you is a measure of Christ. Brothers and sisters, these giftings are not things. They're part of him. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's that treasure? It's not a thing. It's a him. He's taken his own life and placed it in you. You know what I need more of, brothers and sisters? I need more of him. And how am I going to get more of him? By being related to you. So that the part of him that you have, I can also enjoy. And what little bit of him I might have, you can enjoy as well. That's what fellowship is. Having in common the same Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you rob us. You rob us, brothers and sisters. I know that in your own mind you must think there are legitimate reasons why you don't get involved. You're timid, you're shy, you're an introvert. Do you think that'll hold water when you stand before him? I don't think so. He understood the kind of person he was, you were, before he ever gave it to you. It will not hold water. But I tried one time, Lord, and I failed. You see, this is pride. You know, some of the thing that keeps many of us from entering in is we feel like if I can't do it right the first time, I'll not do it at all. We're so arrogant, so self-righteous to think I can do it right the first time. And if I don't, then I'm never going to try again. And we get our feelings hurt. We get embarrassed. We back off. But dear brothers and sisters, may God in his mercy grant us the ability to create an atmosphere among us where people can learn by failing. And not be criticized. And let's not somehow set up some unnamed standard. You know, it can happen among us. There's certain people get elevated, and the way they do things becomes the standard for everybody else. Brother, there is no such standard except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So you need to find out who you are in him. Be comfortable in him. Be willing to make mistakes. Be willing to blow it in front of everybody. I mean, take it this, when we're at the Lord's table. You know why some of you never open your mouth and offer praise? Because you can't do it like so-and-so does it. It sounds so beautiful when they do it. Their language is so wonderful. If I can't do it that way, I won't do it at all. Now, who's being robbed? The Lord Jesus is being robbed. And we are being robbed. Because you're not functioning. I don't want to get down on this morning, but I do want to encourage us to accept the fact you are a member of the body of Christ. You have been given something from him. What he requires of you, us, is two things: diligence and faithfulness. Be diligent. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that when those servants received what was given to them, the first two said, and immediately they went out. They didn't sit around and analyze it and rationalize and wait for an opportunity. I mean, thoughts can come into your mind that will cause you to make excuses. Oh, just get down to the business. Don't wait till tomorrow. Start today. Immediately. Say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to start today. I'm going to discover the place that you have for me in the body of Christ. I'm not going to wait another day. I'm going to do it now. Pay whatever price I need to pay. And you know, for some of us, you know what we need to do, I think? Some of us need to get out on the limb, standing out here and have the saw in the left hand, and cut the limb off. By going to someone and saying, listen, brother and sister, it's in my heart. I want to be a functioning member. I want to impart something of Christ to my brothers and sisters. And go to someone that you know, that knows you. And work out an arrangement with them. Be held accountable to them. I'm not talking about something legalistic, but something in your heart. In other words, if you're that kind of person that needs that kind of situation, then do it. But don't spend another year or even another decade of being someone who just sits in a chair. And never gets involved. You see, what the temptation is, you'll become just like this one talented person. You become an expert in finding faults and making excuses. Let's call a halt to that. No more fault finding. Who set you up as judge anyhow? Huh? And I guarantee you, if you're pointing out someone else's faults, you're only declaring that you have more than they do. And excuses, brothers and sisters, there's no end to them. If you run out of excuses, I guarantee you the enemy will come with a whole list of them that you can use. So let's stop doing it. And let's get down to the business of being diligent and then being faithful. That's all the Lord requires. I remember our brother Stephen a number of years ago saying to us, The Lord doesn't require you to be successful, but what? To be faithful. That's all. That's all He wants. He wants you to be faithful. Use what you've been given and be faithful with it. And then we can be assured that we'll hear those words from Him. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of very important matters. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now please understand, this is in our Lord's heart. There's nothing that brings greater delight to Him than to be able to speak those words to each one of His children. And so again, I hope that somehow we are encouraged this morning. So whatever stage we're at in this whole process, we won't be satisfied until we are there being good stewards, being able to use to His glory the things that He has been so gracious and merciful to give us. I know my time is gone, brothers, but can you, just for a moment, can you think how full of mercy and grace He is, that let us have a part in what He's doing? It's the greatest honor to think that the God of the universe, who can do it all by Himself, has involved us. May God be merciful to us. Let's pray together. Now, rather than me pray, I want some of you brothers and sisters.